Good morning. Welcome. Welcome, and I encourage you to take your Bible and open with me to Colossians chapter 3. I want to focus in on one verse, but we want to first read the whole passage for that verse in its context in this message that I've entitled Edify One Another in this series as we continue Christianity in Action, learning to relate to one another, how we relate to each other as believers, as Christians. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 is our key verse, but the whole passage we want to look at, Colossians chapter 3 beginning with verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That verse 16, go back there again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In the first 15 verses of this chapter, Paul lists many Christian virtues and many worldly vices. What is he saying? Well, avoid the vices, live by the virtues. Avoid the vices and live by the virtues. So it's so important that believers learn this as witnesses to Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we need to do that? Well, because the extent that unbelievers get a true picture of Christianity depends on the extent to which we exhibit these virtues and we shun the vices. The reality is, whether we like to think of it or accept it or not, the reality is we are the world's open Bible. As we continue to look at what I call the one another's, here's how we can teach one another. From Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. From that single verse, we can learn so much. We can teach one another. First, we can teach one another with the heart. Look at the first part of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. God's word in us, not as a servant in the family under another one's control, but in our heart as the master of the house who directs all under the roof. Instructions and direction, food and strength, grace and comfort. The word of Christ must dwell in us, always ready for every situation, always free to have its influence. Richly, it says. The truth is, many Christians have God's word, but does God's word have them? Notice that the passage reads, in all wisdom. What is wisdom anyway? What is wisdom? My definition of wisdom, appropriated sometime many years ago from I don't even remember where anymore, is this. Wisdom is learning to see life from God's perspective. Wisdom is learning to see life from God's perspective. Look at Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So, wisdom is an awareness that God sees and hears all we do and speak. Wisdom is getting to know the Lord like an intimate friend. God desires that His word would take up residence in your heart, in my heart, and that it would have effect in all of your life. So we can teach one another with the heart. Second, we can teach one another with the head. The second part of verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We like to talk about ministering to one another with music and songs. That's great. That's a wonderful part of worship. But Paul takes that idea and he places it in the context of teaching and admonishing. Teaching and admonishing. Why? Teaching and admonishing. Listen, we sharpen ourselves by teaching others. A prepared teacher learns much more than he or she will ever share to the class. We improve our knowledge by communicating to others for their edification. Listen, preparing to teach others helps us to work out our own understanding of what we teach so that we'll do it with confidence. We'll do it with conviction. What is teaching? Well, simply put, teaching is the orderly arrangement of truth or information and the effective communication of it. Paul's words in the first 15 verses of our text, his argument is in verses 1 through 4, and it's followed by his twofold prescription in verses 5 to verse 15. Vices to avoid and why in verses 5 to 11, and then virtues to apply in verses 12 to 15. So, that's teaching. What is admonishing? Well, admonishing is a very strong encouragement. Almost disciplining. And Paul instructs us by the Holy Spirit's leadership to do this with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual. What are these anyway? Well, psalms are primarily the Old Testament psalms. Many of our praise songs and choruses today are composed from there, from the psalms. Hymns proclaim the truths of Scripture. In fact, two early church hymns are in scriptures that we've read many times. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, were considered and are believed to have been early church hymns. It reads like this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. The richness of theology, the richness of doctrine, the richness of truth in those verses. Yeah, that could be the content of hymns, of a hymn. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, you know it very well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. The richness of just who Jesus is, who Jesus became in the incarnation, what he did, and then in returning to glory, how the Father received him and gave him back all of his authority. Those would be considered hymns. They may recite them. They may read them and quote them together, like we sing hymns today. Whether they put them to music or whether they just use them as hymns, teaching theology and doctrine and truth? We don't know, but that's what they're believed to be. Hymns. And then spiritual songs. Well, spiritual songs would be other songs, other gospel songs. What we do today when we have specials. You know, it's not part of the praise, it's not part of the hymn singing, but it's special music, special songs that we sing for an occasion. The emphasis in Christian music must be on what is communicated ahead of how it is communicated. It's primarily about the message. And you can only teach what you personally learned. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That I have that. I know him. I know the power of his resurrection. I have the fellowship of his sufferings as I walk with him, and I become conformed in him to what he experienced, his death, burial, resurrection. I have, on many occasions, I often like to quote Howard Hendricks with this quote, because it so aptly expresses how we are to minister to one another, how we are to edify and lift up each other. Howard Hendricks said, "You cannot impart what you do not possess." We must first have it in our lives in order to be able, with conviction, to share it with others with confidence. We can teach one another with the heart. We can teach one another with the head. And third, we can teach one another with humility. Look at the third part of verse 16. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Listen, it must be alive in you to edify others. Those who sing do so because they have felt the transforming power of God in their own lives. Amen? Grace to and from humble hearts. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. The second part of it. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Listen, teach with the heart, teach with the head, teach with humility. God loves a contrite heart, a head that's teachable, and a humble spirit. This is how we teach one another. And yet, there's still another way to edify one another. Look at 1 Thessalonians, beginning at chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. That verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. That's what we've been talking about in this whole message. In ancient Greece, listen, in ancient Greece, the king of Sparta referred to his army as the walls of the city. Each troop was a brick in that invisible wall. More concisely, it was the bricks of each man's unseen discipline of devotion. The church is a building in continual progress. Jesus is building his structure one Christian brick at a time, strongly held together in Christ-like relationship to other Christian brothers. The Holy Spirit is the mortar in the relationship. Strong Christian relationships are important so that God may be glorified, that the body of Christ may be edified. Strong Christian relationships will have an impact. They can promote active evangelism. They can encourage parents to build strong character in their children. They can affect society at large. We build relationships with one another, which impact our community, our nation, and our world by mutual encouragement and edification. Those comforted are in turn the ones best able to comfort others. We see that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Jesus Christ comforts us through the Word and the ministry of the Spirit, and we're called to be concerned about the comfort and welfare of one another. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christians are living stones being built together into a spiritual house. As living stones, Christians should endeavor to promote the good of the whole church by promoting the work of grace in one another. Edify. Romans 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which we may edify another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It is the duty of every one of us to study the Word of God for that which will edify the whole body. Communicate knowledge and experience. Pray and praise God with one another. Set a good example before one another, not only to the world, but also to one another as Christians. Listen, ask yourself these questions. Do my words build up or tear down? Do my actions cause someone to stumble? Do my attitudes strengthen or weaken relationships? Are my motives selfish or for the good of all? What is the best neighborhood? It's where those who live near each other comfort and edify one another. We had that living on campus in seminary. The interesting dynamic of that living on campus is that it's mostly a Christian community. All your neighbors are fellow students, and we assume they're Christians. And so we are there for one another, to encourage one another, to help meet needs, to minister to one another, to lift up one another, to comfort one another in difficult times. Listen, the church is a very close neighborhood. I mean, think about it. We spend time together multiple times a week. We're also a family with the same spiritual blood running through our spiritual veins. Comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Doing it needs further exhortation to do more edifying and to continue to edify. Comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. You're doing it, but you need some more encouragement. You need some more push to get it done, some more exhortation to continue to do it. And that's what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Familiar verses, but think about it in this context of edifying one another, of comforting one another, of encouraging and exhorting one another. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we get closer to the return of Christ, as he brings to consummation all these things, as the church, we need to spend more time, not less, ministering to one another, edifying one another, comforting one another. We need to spend more, not less. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you call us to edify, to build up, to encourage, to exhort as we minister to one another. Father, as we consider this, may we be committed to one another in such a way that we are concerned to stir up love and good works, that we are concerned to build up the body of Christ, that we might be an effective ministry force. Father, I pray that you would do business with us here, with those of us online, that we would truly be your representatives. We would truly be your ambassadors. We would truly be your witnesses in this world for the gospel, for your kingdom's sake. And it's in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You have a great day.